So you can tell a lot about a story in how it starts. When you hear once upon a time, you start to think a certain thing, or if you're, it was a dark and stormy night, or if you're, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, you're kind of set up for certain expectations. And we're going to be looking in the book of Haggai, and at the beginning, what you see is, it's actually repeated four times throughout the book. It says this. It says, in the second year of the King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. And when you read this, what this sounds like is history. Is something that happened, something that took place in this physical world in time and space. And what's interesting, though, is that through this passage, it shows up 11 times this language of God speaking. God says, the Lord of hosts says, the Lord declares. And we can tend to put those in different categories. To tend to think, okay, so there's history here. There's the spiritual thing there, this idea of God working in his invisible presence, somehow being active in this world. And the thing is, the Bible says, no, they're not different categories. Spirituality isn't just about this internal, individual experience that I might personally have, but it's about something that touches this real world, time and space. See, as 21st century Americans, we tend to have this assumption that that's not how it goes. When we look in our history books, it doesn't, oh yeah, and God did this and God did that. It doesn't show up on the news. And the Bible challenges us here. It says, take me on my terms. Take me on my terms. That there are these real historical things. There's this Exodus when God took people out of slavery in Egypt. He took his Israelites out and brought them into a promised land that he worked in time and space. And that they flourished there. They were blessed there, but they turned from him. And because of that, they were taken into exile. And then his hand brought them back these real physical historical things. There's a God who speaks in time and space and history. These aren't separate categories. Let go of some of our assumptions and take the Bible as it is. And this isn't just for the skeptical among us. Being here week in and week out, you can get really used to this idea of God speaking. That the one who's made and sustains everything, at his presence, mountains shake, the seas roar, there's silence, there's this power, and that this God who sustains all things, who made all things, who will redeem and judge all things, he speaks to us. And so let's listen. This is from this guy, Haggai. The date is actually, let's see, it's October 17th, 520 BC. We know this because of ancient calendars. So he's talking. God is talking to us. And this is what he says. In the second year of Darius the king, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house, that is the temple, in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, to think of you speaking to us, it is both compelling and unnerving. To think that the God of the universe, in your majesty, in your power, in your beauty, would condescend, it is more than we can handle. Yet there is also joy and hope because you would seek us out. Lord, in the diversity of our circumstances, what we need is to hear from you, O living God. We want to see Jesus Christ, his truth, and his grace. We need the work of your Holy Spirit. This is something we cannot do on our own. And we thank you that this is your pleasure, to show yourself to us. We look and expect you to do this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So all of you guys probably know the experience where you start on something. Maybe it's a project, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's an activity. And from the beginning, you put your hand to it, and it just, you know, it's kind of like the Midas touch. It turns to gold. You're hearing, maybe it's at work, maybe you're a student, and there's a project, and the moment that the person up front is describing it, you have this idea forming in your mind. You're like, this is going to be awesome. And then they're like, okay, and hey, here's the team of people that you're working with. And you're like, I couldn't pick something better. And there's this sense of, you know, the moment I start this, this is just going to blossom under my hand. Or it can happen relationally. You know, let's say that there's this guy that you've been interested in. And he asks you out. And he says, well, hey, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to take you to my favorite restaurant. And he says the name, and you're like, wow, that's mine too. And from the moment that things happen, there's this connection. It can happen in athletics or in the arts where you just step into it and things just seem to go right. And it's amazing when this happens. And then there's the other side too where we take a step along this path and the moment we put our foot down, it's like our ankle turns underneath us. We're working on our house right now, and the front door lock is a little off, and I'm like, oh, I have a little bit of a bad feeling about it. So I start working on it, just downhill. And, you know, I'm like, oh, maybe this. And I pull and pop, and it comes apart, and I can't put it back together. And then I put a key in, and it doesn't come out. And I'm like, I'm going to have to saw this thing apart. And it's kind of funny to laugh about on smaller stuff like this. But there's significant things for each of us where we take the step forward, and right away we had this sense of hope or excitement, and now there's just this foreboding. There's a sense of, oh man, this is not going to go well, and it's incredibly significant. It's incredibly significant. And there's this expectation of disappointment that is there. What was hopeful at first has turned sour. And this is the reality that we're stepping into here. And it's not just kind of disappointment in general. Haggai is speaking to these people. They're the people of God. And because of turning away from him, they had been taken away into exile. Their whole world turned upside down. And after 70 years, God has brought them back. And just out of his mercy and his love, he's rescued them. And they come back and they start to rebuild the temple. And the temple for us is somewhat of a foreign concept. We say, well, you know, is that kind of like the national monument or something like that? Well there is an element where it is a picture. It is a symbol of their culture and national life. But that's not it. It's not exactly like a church either. Yeah, people come and worship there. But the temple is about God's presence among his people. That God says, look, this is where I'm going to reside. This is where I'm going to be known. This is where my grace and presence are going to be. And it's going to go from here out throughout the earth. So the temple is this huge thing with all these layers of meaning. So they start on it, and basically there's external opposition, there's internal weakness, and it sits for 16 years with just the foundations. And then God is at work. He raises up this guy, Haggai, some other people. You heard the names Zerubbabel, Jehozadak, the son of Jehozadak, Joshua, actually. And they begin to work on it. They say, okay, let's do this. Let's do this. And as they start, it goes a few weeks, and then there's this time of celebration. And it's the anniversary of when the original temple was dedicated, about 500 years ago. And as they look back, they're seeing what's in front of them, what they're looking on. They look back, and God asks them this question. It's in verse 3. It says, "Who is left among you who saw this house," that's the temple, "in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" And what was this time of hope is filled with disappointment, is filled with sadness, there's these unfulfilled longings. And when the original temple was built, it was at the height and the glory of the empire at that time. And now there's just been this downward slide, this waning. And if you think about it like this, so this September it's going to be, you know, about the 10-year anniversary of September 11th. And, you know, they're rebuilding the World Trade Towers and all this kind of stuff, or the Twin Towers. And let's say that there's been such a decline that they can't fulfill the plans. That instead of marble, steel, glass, it's spray-painted plywood. And it's just so much less. And for them, there's such greater meaning put into it. And in this passage, this is the reality we're stepping into. And God meets them in their disappointment, and he actually anticipates their questions. Because they're saying, look, we're trying to follow your ways. We're walking after you, and it just is not working out. And this is something that if you've been a Christian for any time, you experience. That you walk God's path, and it doesn't turn out the way you had hoped. And they're asking, you know, where are you? Where are you in the midst of this? And he answers, you know, in verse 3, it says, "Who is left among you saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work." And it says this, "For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Do not fear." And this is just kind of a rich sentence and a half. There's a lot of things going on. And he's tying together this idea of the presence of God, of his spirit, and pointing back to this time of the Exodus. And there are three things that I want to point out here. Continuity, grace, and power. He says, look, do you remember way back then, 600 to 800 years ago, depending on when you date Exodus, of when I was with you? And I made a covenant even back then. I said, you will be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you out of slavery, and I will take you to a place, and I will dwell there with you. He says, look, I haven't forgotten. I have not forgotten. I haven't changed my plans. I haven't scrapped those and started something new. He's saying, yeah, you're stepping on this path and it just tastes sour at first. But look, I am with you, and there's this sense of continuity of what I am doing. I'm not going to scrap my plans. I'm here with you. So there's this continuity, and there's also this grace. For the past 600 to 800 years, the Israelites have blown it. When it starts out, let me just read how God describes the covenant, right? He says in Exodus 19, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." He says, look, if you obey my voice, keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession out of all the earth. And they don't do it. They don't. That's why they go into exile again and again and again. They turn from God's ways. And yet, what do we find him here? He's still treating them like his treasured possession. 16 years they've been here. They started, and they've basically been ignoring it. At the beginning of Haggai, he starts out, he says, look, you guys are remodeling and refurbishing your homes, making them look nice, putting in granite countertops, redoing the lawn. And here's the thing. My house lies in ruins. For 16 years, you have been ignoring me. I mean, if you think about it, so it's Mother's Day. So mothers, if you know, 16 years straight, your kid says nothing. No cards, no phone calls. From age 18 to 34. And then they're like, okay, well, hey, maybe I'll make a little step in the right direction. And all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I'm right there with you. No hard feelings, nothing at all, total grace. Like, this is astounding. When God says, look, I'm with you, there's this continuity. He's pointing back to what he's been doing. And he says, this continuity, this presence, it is about my grace. That I am not treating you as you deserved. The third, it's about power. We see through this passage again and again, it's repeated, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Hosts is this military image of armies and things like that. And it's bigger than that, though. It's referring to God as the king of his people. And not just one God among many, but as the one who eternally, fully, faithfully rules over all that is and ever will be. Just this ridiculous, unimaginable, unlimited sense of power. He says, the Lord of hosts. Who is with you? It's the Lord of hosts. Who? The Lord of hosts. Really, the Lord of hosts. Again and again and again through here. And it says that my spirit is in your midst. Again, it points back to Exodus when God's Spirit, if you look in Isaiah 63, it's the Spirit of God that leads them out in Exodus. It's in there. Check it out. Verse 10. It's His Spirit. And if you look through the story, it's His Spirit filling guys like Moses, like Joshua, filling the builders of the first temple. And then we see here these same guys, Jehozadak, or son of Jehozadak, Joshua, Zerubbabel. At another place in one of the prophets, he says, Zerubbabel, look, it's not going to be by might or power, but by my spirit that this is going to happen. And God says, look, in your disappointment, in your hope, which has turned sour, I am with you. I'm with you. So you don't need to fear. I'm not just going to change my plans. I'm not going to turn my back on you. You don't need to fear. Your sin is not greater than my grace. And look, be strong. Be strong because there is a strength that is divine, that is so beyond you, but I want to put in your midst. And because of that work, this very concrete thing, masonry, cement, bricks, stub fingers and toes, supply chains, all right, we have all these things. How does it get here? Coordinating workers. It's this very concrete reality, and he says, work. He says, work, for I am with you. And he says the same thing to us today as his people. He says, continuity. In 1 Peter, the language that we find in Exodus is applied to the church. He says, you're my people. You're my treasured possession out of all the nations. You're a part of the story. The grace that we see in this passage where God is so patient with them for all these years, we say, how does he do that? How does he do that? How can he just bear with us? It's because in fulfillment, he sent his son, Jesus Christ himself, came into this world. These people were sent into exile because of turning from God. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he is God's presence among us. The true, the full temple. God in this world extending his grace. And at the end of Jesus' life, he ends up dying this violent death. And at the end, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's this true and full exile where God says, I don't want you. I'm turning from you. He says that to his own son. Because Jesus takes what we deserve. He takes the rejection, the punishment, the real consequences that should be laid on his people. And God says, look, I am in your midst, and it is grace. And there is power. The same Spirit who brought the people out of Egypt, took them through the Exodus, built this temple, filled these people back then to build another one. God says, look, the church you, my people, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That this divine power that has been at work since the creation of the world is active in you. And there are people that I've set apart, there are leaders in your midst that are a sign of my grace and goodness to you, that you're not there on your own. God says, look, in your hope that turns sour, I am there. I am with you. Look to my presence. And because of that work, it's not maybe the simple concrete thing that it was for them, but it's the same idea. The temple was about God's presence among his people and then about his presence radiating out, filling the earth. And Christians today talk about that as God's kingdom. As his kingdom, where he rules, where his goodness and reign dwell among his people and spread through the earth. He says, look, I am with you, so work. And he talks first to leaders. You know, being a leader is hard. There's this responsibility, there's this burden, there are these expectations, there are these hopes, and when they go wrong, it weighs even more heavily on you. So he says specifically to Zerubbabel, specifically to Joshua, specifically to those who lead. He says, look, I am with you. You are not alone because leadership can feel lonely. There are these people through the ages that you are partnering with, that have gone before you, on whose shoulders you stand. You are part of this great work of God. And look, it's about his grace. When the hope turns sour, it's not because God is against you. Think of his grace in Jesus Christ. You're not a failure. Your identity is not in what you do. It's in your Savior. And there is this power that you can draw on that isn't yourself. That isn't in yourself. Just as it was costly and hard to work then, it is now. It's not easy to serve God. It's not easy to serve his people. It's not easy to put yourself out there and say, Lord, I'm going to do this. And only you can really make it happen. And God says to those who lead, he says, look, I'm with you. And he says the same to those who he might be calling to that. You say, you know, leadership, helping, serving others is more than I can handle. Yeah, that's what it is. But it says, do not fear. Be strong. I am with you. And for some of you, that means stepping forward in faith, knowing that you don't have this confidence in yourself. And for everybody else, he says, look, these are the people that I've put in your midst to follow, to work. You see, they're rebuilding the temple, and it's not enough for some guy to be like, well, hey, I'm going to go work on the door joists over there, and someone will be like, well, I'm going to do some spackling over there, and this guy's like, oh, I'm going to do that. It's just not this haphazard thing that we can kind of go about. There's this direction, there's this focus, there's an intentionality and a purposefulness that God is drawing his people together and says, look, because I am in your midst, because I am present with you, don't fear. Be strong. And work. Join in this together. Yeah, it seems small right now. It seems disappointing right now. But look, I am with you. We say, okay. So you're with us. All right, so where are we going then? If there's this path that we're to walk, where are we headed? And that's basically what Haggai takes the second part of this passage talking about. He says in verse 6, 4, you know, so he's linking it. Here's my presence, my spirit in your midst. Don't fear, work, be strong. Then here's where we're going. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. We say, okay, so where are we going? And first he talks about shaking. It's this image of power. You know, not just like shaking up, you know, your salad dressing or something like that, but like shaking what? The heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land. Again, there's this continuity, there's this language that's used. You see it again when God takes his people out of Egypt at the Exodus. That there's this geopolitical shaking where he upsets the power structure of nations at that time by humbling Egypt and rescuing Israel. There's this spiritual shaking where God comes down and says, look, you are going to be my people. And it's this change, starting this new thing. And there's even this physical shaking where when God comes down at Sinai, there's clouds, there's darkness, there's rumbling, the mountain shakes. People are freaked out. God says, look, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And it points forward. It points forward. There are these smaller fulfillments between then and then the coming of Jesus Christ. But that's really a central point. Where God says, look, it's about my presence. That's what the Exodus was about. My presence coming down and altering reality. In Jesus Christ, God comes to earth as the true temple. His fullest presence right here, right there, or not right now, but then. And in his life, you see this spiritual shakeup. Everything is realigned around Jesus Christ. You see this happening in the socio-political world at that time. The Jewish state, the Romans, all these people being moved around saying, who is this guy? What is happening? And even at his death, in one of the Gospels, it talks about the sky darkening, about there being an earthquake. And there's this idea of shaking. God says, look, I will shake the world, and what will happen? The nations will come to my house. It speaks after Jesus Christ, you see people from all over the place coming to the true temple, to God, to Jesus Christ. And what do they bring with them? They bring all that they are, all that they have. Their possessions, their time, their talents, their skills, and they lay it down. And that's what has continued to happen. That throughout the world, we're a part of this. We're not ancient Israelites. That God has come to this earth. He has shaken it by his presence. And he is drawing people from all throughout the world. You think Africa, Asia, Middle East, Australia, North, Central, South America, Europe. God is drawing people. He is shaking the world and the nations. We are part of the nations. We are coming to him and bringing all that we have. He says, I will shake the nations and they will come, and they will come to my temple, Jesus Christ, and I will dwell in them, and we will become his temple. The church is the unique place where God dwells on this earth, where his grace goes out. And there's still more. At the beginning, in the call to worship, part of it this morning that we read was from Hebrews 12. And it quotes this passage from Haggai, and it says, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And what it points forward to is that Jesus, he died, but he rose again. He ascended to God's right hand. He sits there, and the Bible promises, as surely as he rose from the dead, so will he return. And when he comes in power, he comes in beauty, and he comes bringing heaven to earth. At the end of the Bible, we don't see this ethereal, spiritual sort of thing. We see heaven coming to earth and the two becoming one. And that when Jesus comes, he comes in a physical body to renew this physical world. And when it says that the nations, at the end of Revelation, it speaks of the nations coming in and bringing their glory into this heavenly city. This idea, yes, that God was present in his temple, a real physical place. He was present in Jesus Christ, the physical person. He's present in his church. And at the end of the age, his presence will fill the new heavens and earth. And how people will respond is that they will bring him their gold and silver. And this is talking about real physical things. And a friend of mine, he wrote this book, and one of the chapters is entitled, Why the Mona Lisa is Going to Heaven. And it's kind of, you know, somewhat to grab your attention. But he's meditating on this passage, and he says, so if the nations come, if they bring their beauty, their glory, their excellence, their riches, and he just kind of goes through a list, and one of the questions he asks, he would say, so what would France bring? And one of the things that he says is, you know, Da Vinci's there, and he finishes it, you know, in France, he says, and it's at the Louvre, and he said they would bring the Mona Lisa. The glory, the beauty of their nation. And if you think about gold and silver in this passage, it's not like people are just reaching into the ground and bringing out nuggets of raw ore or something. This is a cultural product. Somebody mines it. Somebody refines and purifies it. Some sort of craftsman works it. There's a supply chain. It gets from here to there. It's this concrete, physical thing. If we were to say, you know, what would people from the United States bring? We might bring our national park system. It's one of the excellencies, it's one of the beauties and glories of our nation that's really unique and wonderful. And God pictures this new reality. He says, I'm going to shake heaven and earth, and everything that is good, everything that belongs to me, he says, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, the Mona Lisa is mine, the park system is mine, everything, every good and perfect gift comes from above. He says, I will shake the heavens and earth, and I will give you peace. He says, in that place. And this isn't just, oh, well, you know, I feel kind of good about myself. I was reading recently in a magazine about a region in West Africa. And for the past 15 years, there have been about 5.4 million people who have died because of violence, because of warring tribes and factions. And so that many of their bodies just disappeared into the rivers. No one remembers them. This is the reality he's speaking into a war-torn region, into people who know violence, know instability, unrest. He says that I will bring peace. In the Hebrew, it's shalom. It's a sense of fullness, of human flourishing, of the way that things were meant to be. I will renew all things between God and man, between man and each other, between man and himself, between humanity and the physical world. He says, I will bring peace. I will bring glory and beauty to my house, and the latter glory will totally outweigh anything that you can imagine. And you're here disappointed. You're here discouraged. You're here saying, you know, this tastes so sour. But he says, work. He says, work. Do you realize what you're a part of? Do you realize what you are a part of? You're building this little temple, and it's a part of this huge story of redemption. You know, if you kind of go with the art theme, if you think about it, you know, Michelangelo's David, you know, the beautiful sculpture. And, you know, you're a nephew, you're some lackey in the studio, and it's at the beginning of the work. It says, hey, you know, can you hold this chisel? And, hey, why don't you give it a few whacks? And then, you know, years later, you see, and you're like, hey, I was a part of that. I mean, how amazing is that? Or, you know, let's say it's a different cultural product. Let's say you love NASCAR. And someone's like, hey, I'd like you to come and work on Dale Earnhardt Jr.'s car with us. You'd be like, of course, that's not me, but somebody would love that. And they say, wow, I get to be a part of that. I get to be a part of that. And what God says, if you are a Christian, if you're here today and you know him and you love him, and if you are working for his presence in your life, for his presence in this world, for his presence and grace extending outwards, this is what you are a part of. Do you see the worth? Do you see the beauty, the excellence of this? This is what you're a part of. And to these people who are disappointed, who are sad, he also says, look, it's going to happen. Again, through here, we hear, again, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. He says, I will do this. And there he says, and in this place, I will give peace. So there's this sense of certainty that God has, and that we should have, that this is going to happen. And what this means Let's talk about very practically what this means. If you're here and, you know, we've been talking about this, you say, you know, that's neat, that's attractive, but I'm not totally there. What God would say to you is, if you're here and you're like, you know, I'm interested, but I'm not a Christian, what he says is, look, don't miss out. Do not miss out on the greatest diversity, all nations, on the richest beauty. Don't miss out. But also realize that I'm coming to shake the heavens and the earth. And if you continue ignoring me, you know, Mother's Day, you're 17, you're 18, you're 19, you're 20, 21. You know, your mom's upset. You know, if you continue to ignore me, I will shake the heavens and earth. And if you think back to Haiti, do you know all those concrete homes? They were not prepared and they turned to rubble. God says, look, it will be your ruin. It will be your ruin when I come to bring beauty and righteousness and peace to this earth. It will be your ruin. And what we've been speaking about, this idea of God's presence, of grace, of continuity, of power, this idea that you can be hopeful about this world without this fluffy, sentimental Hallmark stuff, that you can be honest and be like, look, the temple is pretty lame without the jagged, cutting cynicism. Look, this is what you were meant for. God says, you need to respond. There are people here who would love to walk through that with you. It starts with Jesus. It continues with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. That's what you need to do. And if you're here as a Christian, what you need to do is work for his presence in your life, in your family, in your friends, in this world, extending out. And this can be a whole bunch of things. You know, simple stuff. I'm looking back and seeing the table in the back with the food for the West Hartford Food Pantry. You know, just bringing pasta. You know, there are kids right now in other places in the building being cared for, being taught God's ways. There are community groups, Bible studies, various things where we're going to get together and walk through this together that are happening all through the week. Say, okay, Lord, maybe I should not just participate but lead. This is a month where we're really trying to have an outward focus, looking beyond ourselves, saying, Lord, how can we connect to those who don't know you, who are missing out on true beauty, true diversity, who will be shaken and will crumble, whether it's building those friendships, being intentional, taking risks in them, whether it's going out with Dale, who's here, and saying, hey, I don't know you, but let's talk. This matters. There are all those sorts of things, but there's so much more, because this isn't just about religious stuff. There's a governor involved here, right? It's not just religious things. We're talking about the Mona Lisa. We're talking about the national park system. If you think, you know, the new heavens and earth, all these people, how are they going to get around? One of the key points of civilization in the Roman Empire were their roads. So these people could travel and connect. If you go into major cities, you see these subway systems that safely, effectively, generally, efficiently move all these people around, and it's so important. God says that's the sort of thing that's going to be in the new heavens and earth. And right now, when you work on that, when you're a part of that, when you let that future reality inform what you are doing today, it matters. Some of you, many of you actually love foreign languages and cultures. Some of you teach. There's probably going to be a place for that in the new heavens and earth. Because I've heard that French is a beautiful language. I've heard, you know, that there are these unique things that are only expressed when you say it naturally. And it's about these different people connecting and communicating with each other. And it's not like all these languages are just going to be abolished and we're going to be this little homogeneous chunk of people. God says the nations and their glory are coming to a new city, to a new heavens and earth. And what you're doing now has meaning and significance for that then. For those of you in the sciences, God says, I'm not done with the physical world. It matters. It lasts to all eternity. It is going to be renewed. It is going to be transformed. But what you're doing now matters. It has significance. Let that future reality inform the present. There's so much more that we could say about this. There's so much more to go into. But God says, look, work. Work. Jesus put it this way. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. So we need to do this together. We need to do this together. Let me tell you two stories. One, I was reading a book about Christians who believed in this sort of thing. So we believe that there is a God who is with us. We believe that there is a promise, that there is a place that where we are headed, and God wants to involve all the nations in it. And he wants to take their best and brightest and bring it there. And as I read, there weren't even names that I recognized. These were people, they're called missionaries, and who would go out and would go to places all over the world and would work for years and years and years and see very little come of it. 2 to 3 people come to Christ, maybe the beginnings of a church, start to do some translation work so that people could have this amazing thing in their own language. And it might have tasted really sour because there's sickness, there's death, there's no internet, there's no flights home. You go and you don't come back, and there's very little to show for it. And the amazing thing about this book is that because these people believe this, because they did that, they form the foundation for an incredible work of God in the next generation. They were the people who were willing to lay it down, to build this tiny little temple and see very little come of it. But it's the foundation for so much more. It's this picture of beauty, the word glory. There's this sense of weight. If you think of being in New York City, coming into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there's this weight, there's this presence. Or some of you watched, there's a wedding recently, pretty famous one. And where they have it, there's this amazing architecture, there's this ceremony to it, and there's this weight, this glory, this beauty that God wants to bring. And these people were a part of it. The other story, heard this report on NPR, it's from a few years ago, and it's about this doorman to their main building where their studios and people are, National Public Radio. He was a poor guy, African-American, and this is what they said about him. He exhibited true hospitality and love. He gave himself in friendship. He got to know people and their families so that when there's this one family and their kid's goldfish comes to an end. So you know, this is a spiritual guy. He's a Christian. They come to him and he says, well, yeah, I'd be happy to do a little funeral and pray with you guys for your goldfish. And then there's this other guy who loses his wife to cancer. And this guy and his wife would watch football together on Sundays. So the doorman comes and watches football with him. And this is what it says. In a place full of bustle and business where not much credit is given to God, this man treated everyone with dignity and reminded us that there is such a thing as a soul. And, it's insignificant. Opening and closing doors, greeting people, feels so small. I mean, come on, are you really doing that for God? He says, yes. And just this little blip on the radar, 5-minute spot on the news. But there's glory there. There's beauty. There's power. There's grace. And God says, work, be a part of that. Join yourself to that. Do that together. Will you do that? Work. Because of his presence and because of his promise, do it. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, the gospel, your grace, your truth is so much more than we would imagine or ask for. Yet we thank you that it is what you freely give. So lead us on, our King, with your presence, with your promise. Fill us with hope, even when it may first taste sour. We want to serve you. We pray to you, our Father, our Savior, our Holy Ghost. Amen.